more title in this series is David, a man after God's own heart. And this morning, how God chooses. How God chooses. What's your garage like? Wouldn't it be impressive if you could park a plane in your garage? Wouldn't that be one-upmanship on your neighbours? Now, of course, that isn't an actual plane in a garage. It's a kind of a pull-down curtain, and it's just a photograph on it. But from a distance, and certainly if you were to just drive by, you would say, have they got a plane in their garage? Well, if that one's not good enough, how about a nice plush speedboat? Or wouldn't that get the neighbours talking? Bars and bars of gold bullion. Just a picture, but from a distance you look at the garage and it looks like it's full of gold bars. They look great, but of course, I've told you, they're only pictures and you would have figured that out, but they're without substance. They're without substance. A bit like the older box illustration. What you see isn't what you get. King Saul, chosen by the people, not by God, he was very concerned about his outward appearance. The only reason they chose him as king is, the Bible says, he was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was the most impressive, the tallest, the strongest. Yeah, and you'd have got on well in Bible days, being tall. You could have been alongside Saul there. Head and shoulders. But Saul was like a Rolls Royce on the outside. But when you lifted up the bonnet, it had a Reliant Robin engine. There wasn't a lot in there to do it justice. But God said, enough is enough. This is the wrong man. Instead of leading my people forward and closer to me, he is a stumbling block. He is a hindrance. And God said, his time is over. A new king will be appointed. Samuel the prophet didn't know who that new king was. We're going to notice how God chooses compared to man. Man looks on the outward appearance, always impressed, but not God. Four things I want to divide this chapter into, four heading. Number one, man panics, but God provides. Man panics, but God provides. Look at verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. Don't know if you're a fan of Dad's Army. I always remember when Martin and Maureen's lad Billy was very small. He used to pick up a snooker cue and march around the room, didn't he? To the tune of Dad's Army, as if it was his gun and he was in the Home Guard. And even my kids, I don't like the programme, but I've come in and seen Penny and my two kids watching Dad's Army and enjoying the humour of this programme. If you've never seen it, it's about the British Home Guard during World War II. Men who didn't qualify for active service but remained on duty in the UK, trying to make sure that we weren't invaded and to keep the enemy out. For 9 years, Dad's Army ran over 80 episodes, and it's still going strong today on different channels. But they had different characters, didn't they? Different expressions. Captain Mannery, his cliche or his expression was, right then, pay attention, men. And every episode, I think that would come at least one or two times. There was Private Fraser, the Scottish man, who would say, and excuse the accent, Alistair, he would say, we're doomed. I say doomed. And of course, the one that links into our heading here, there's Corporal Jones. He used to say, don't panic, Captain Mannering, don't panic, as he was flustered and panicking like crazy. When things don't work out as we expect, it's so easy to panic. We might not use that term, but worry, anxiety, those kind of emotions well up within us. Samuel, the prophet of God, well, had he been panicking? How long? He couldn't come to a decision. And I'm sure it was preying on his mind. And if it wasn't panic, it was certainly anxiety or worry and concern that was welling up within him. He was panicking, but God wasn't. God knew exactly who would be the next king and when. Saul, chosen by the people, rejected. The new king would be chosen by God. And what a king he would be. Israel's greatest ruler. No one ever accomplished the things that this new king would accomplish. In verse 2, Samuel is panic-stricken again. What if Saul hears? He's scared that if this news gets out, and Saul, who was not a man known for his kindness, got to hear about it, then it would spell disaster for Samuel. From a human viewpoint, Samuel is plain scared. He knew that if Saul got hold of him, it was goodnight, Samuel. After all, if you kill the messenger, the message can't get through. If you kill the prophet, he can't anoint the next king. So Samuel knew, from a human perspective, his days were numbered. He's not looking to or trusting God in this situation. His eyes are firmly on the human side of the equation. What if? What if? What if? And notice, God doesn't answer Samuel's what if remarks. He simply says, get your eyes fixed on me. You don't have to be smart, Samuel. You don't have to be cunning. All you need to do is be obedient. Don't be clever, just obey. And Saul may send shivers down your back, but he doesn't frighten me. And so God asked Samuel to trust him, to trust him. Tom Marshall wrote these words. If we want the word of God to have authority in our life, there is only one way, obey it. If we want the Holy Spirit to have authority in our life, there is only one way, obey him. If we always obey impulses of fear or doubt or resentment, what will have authority over our minds? Fear, doubt, and resentment. So in verse 4, Samuel did what the Lord said. Brilliant, Samuel. Now you're talking. At last, he is trusting and obeying, not fearing and panicking. Henrietta Mier used to tell her students, a bird is free in the air. Place a bird in water and it has lost its liberty. A fish is free in the water, but leave him on the sand and he perishes. He is out of his realm. So the Christian is free when he does the will of God and is obedient to God's command. This is as natural a realm for God's child as the water is for the fish, or for the air, for the bird. Verse 4, Samuel did what the Lord said. Brilliant, Samuel. And as we'll see in a few minutes' time, Samuel discovered once again that trusting God is always the best option, both for us and for the blessing of other people. So we may panic, but God says trust. And if you're in a situation at the moment and it's dark in that tunnel, don't give up. There is light at the end of the tunnel. And listen, it's not an oncoming train, okay? For the believer, the light in any situation is where the Lord is with us. Secondly, man chooses, but God corrects. Man chooses, but God corrects. That's verses 4 to 8 of this chapter. There's a story told of a man who had an antique shop. Someone brought in a very old lamp and he paid a few pennies for it. And one day, when trade was slow, he pulled it out of the box and he got a cloth and he decides to rub it and clean it and bring it back to its former glory. And as he starts to polish this lamp, to his amazement, billows of smoke come out of the end of the lamp, and there before him is a genie. And the genie said to him, oh, thank you, he says, I've been trapped in this lamp for hundreds of years. For letting me out, I'm going to grant you one wish. You can have infinite wisdom, infinite wealth, or infinite health. What would you like? The man looked at his wife. She looked at him. He looked at the genie. He said, infinite wisdom, please. A flash of smoke. The genie was gone. The man just stood there. His wife gazed at him, waiting for those pearls of wisdom to fall from his lips. Eventually, he opened his mouth and his wife said, what are you going to say? What are you going to say? He looks her in the eye and says, I should have taken the money, he said. I should have taken the money. Do you know what? Life has many choices. And doesn't it seem at times, whenever we make one, in hindsight, we always wished we'd made the other. We make one, But with hindsight, we always regret and wish we'd made the other. When Samuel, the prophet of God, arrives at Bethlehem in verse 4, he would need real wisdom so that he could make the right choice regarding this future king. He couldn't afford to get it wrong and let the wrong person lead the nation yet again. He needed the wisdom of God. He needed the mind of God in this situation. As he arrived, as I mentioned to the kids, when a prophet turned up, it was big news. People were petrified. It's a bit like when a police car pulls up outside your house. You automatically assume you've done something wrong. Or is it just me? See, you God-fearing folk with a good back, you've got no worries. You know, you panic. What have we done? What have we done? It could be good news. It could be saying, we found your wallet. Or it could be you were seen. And you never quite know. And when a prophet of God arrived at someone's house, people were petrified. Is he going to bless us or is he going to curse us? Samuel had not come to judge anyone or bring bad news. He was there to find someone whom as yet he did not know. He gets the head of the household, the dad, Jesse, and he lines him up with all his sons. And then together they have a kind of a male beauty contest to find out who will be the next king. Verse 6 gives us the insight on human thinking. Even the prophet of God thought along human lines. Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. His choice of king would be purely on human looks. He looked at the man mounting before him and he said, that's my boy. And God said, no it ain't. No it ain't. I used to have a friend who was a bodybuilder. And if ever you made a comment about his physique, he would tap himself on the chest and say, 90% water. In verse 7, the next one comes. And again, Samuel looking on the outward appearance says, it's got to be him. God said, no way. And in verse 8, candidate number 2, sorry. And one by one, verse 10 tells us, all seven of Jesse's sons passed before Samuel. And each time God whispers in his ear, not that one, not that one, not that one. Just gaze back to the end of verse 7 if you have your Bible open. Look what God said to Samuel and he failed to apply it. Do not consider his appearance or his height. That's why all the others were rejected. And it goes on to say, the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, the Lord looks at the heart. Samuel made exactly the same mistake as the ungodly people made when they chose Saul. And he's left there totally confused. And in verse 13, God says, I have chosen my man. And it didn't make sense because one by one they were all rejected. Let's look at the third principle in this story. Man forgets, but God remembers. Verses 11 to 15. Man forgets, but God remembers. I like the story of the wife who, after her husband died, the widow said to her friend, I've had him created, and his ashes I've been put into an egg timer. And the other woman said, well, why an egg timer? And the widow replied, well, he never did any work while he was alive, so he might as well do some now he's dead. Yeah, I don't know what that's got to do with this point, but there was a link to it, but I can't remember now. I think Jesse undervalued his youngest son, David. Perhaps he didn't appreciate the long hours of work. That's the link of working, you see. The long hours of work that David put in, out in the open spaces, watching the sheep. Perhaps because his brothers were up front and with him and more visible, he saw them as the workers and David as a waster. After all, shepherd was given to the runt, the smallest member of the family. It was not considered a good job. It was the equivalent of a parking attendant today. You know, it's not what you would say was a good career move. You wanted your daughter not to marry a parking car park attendant, but someone with better prospects. Apologies if there's anyone here who's a car park attendant. You know what I'm saying. Verse 11, frustrated with a lack of results in finding a new king, Samuel says to Jesse, "Are you sure these are all your boys?" Man forgets, and Jesse says, there is David. He's looking after the bar lambs. He won't be any good to you. He's only a kid. And in verse 12, Samuel says, "Send for him. Bring him in." You can imagine Samuel saying, "It's probably a long shot, but we've got no else to lose. Bring him along." And David eventually arrives at his home. He opens the door. The house is full. And he's probably thinking, "What have I done wrong? Well, somebody died." And he sees the old man, Samuel the prophet. Samuel looks at David, and David's got no idea what's going on. Just sees a room full of people, and he probably thinks, "I'm in hot water here, and I don't even know what for." And in verse 13, Samuel takes a horn of oil, and he pours it on David's head, an outward mark that he was the anointed, the Christ, the chosen one. And I love this story because it's so comical. David, fresh from looking after the bar lambs, no doubt still smelling like most of them, enters a room full of his bigger, wiser, more mature senior brothers, battle-hardened soldiers, some of them, men of responsibility, those who look like king material, and yet it's the skinny little runt who looks after the sheep who gets the blessing and the anointing of God. It's all back to front, isn't it? But again, the emphasis is, David, on the outward appearance, looked like a reliant robin. But when he lifted up the boot, he had a Rolls Royce engine. And that was the difference, wasn't it? Man looks on the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart. David, I think, is the most mentioned man in the Bible. 1,118 times he gets a name check. Only once are we ever told what he looked like. That tells me when God says he's not impressed with outward physical appearance, he means it. And there's the evidence, the proof. To choose David, a young shepherd boy, to appoint him as the next king of Israel would make no sense in the eyes of the world at all. It's like taking a car parker attendant and putting them in number 10 and saying, "Run the country for me." Where's the training? Where's the background? Where's the qualifications? Where's the experience? But in the mind of God, who is not impressed with brawn or with brains, but with a heart surrendered to him, it made perfect sense. David was the right choice. As we bring this story full circle and we look for an application, point 4. God speaks, we respond. God speaks, we respond. Albert Einstein on one occasion was invited to speak at a banquet. I think it was in Pennsylvania. Local press were there. It was going to be a big story all across the county. Everyone was crowded in the auditorium to hear what Einstein had to say. When it came for him to speak, he stood up. He looked around quietly, solemnly. Ladies